You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
Chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. I heard so many wonderful reports about ladies' conference. My wife came home last night and was just sharing with me so many wonderful things, one receiving the Holy Ghost and several getting refreshed and renewed and deeper experiences in God and fresh Holy Ghost outpourings. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. And I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning and thankful for what the Lord's going to do today. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will start there this morning. I apologize to Brother Nick and the team in the back this morning. I failed to get my information to you on time this morning. Sister Shauna normally sends me a reminder, and others do, and for some reason I have to be reminded, and so I failed this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to be reading several other scriptures this morning as I am preaching through this message today. And I'm just going to stop there with the reading. I know you're standing and you've been worshiping this morning, but by the help of the Lord, I want to just preach into your spirit and into your heart today. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. Lord, help me this morning to preach what you've put in my heart. Lord, I pray you minimize the distractions of my mind today, Lord, and that your spirit takes over, and where my frailty, Lord, falls before this congregation today, I pray your spirit makes life and speaks to people, Lord, the ways that my vocabulary may fail. Let your word accomplish the purpose for which you're sending it. Let me hide behind the cross this morning. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit would touch a heart today, and maybe one, God, that has walked, Lord, that is not walking close to you, may make that step of faith this morning and walk towards salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, beginning with the 11th verse, begins to reflect on a time. He said, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Remember now, he is speaking to the church in Ephesus as he writes the letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He is reminding them of a time in their life when they were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, almost seems somewhat complex and complicated when you begin to read this to understand the parallel that he is drawing was that there was a time when what he is telling them, remember the time that you were, because of your nationality, because of your upbringing, because of who you are, remember a time in your life when you were without God. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, he goes on and says that at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a tragic place to be. At that time, he says, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers from the covenants of the Torah, of promise, and having no hope in this world without hope and without God in this world. But then he brings it together as he is telling them, remember, reflect with me about that time in your life when you had no hope, when you didn't have Christ, when you were by nationality, you were removed from the ability to be able to have God in your life, God working in your life. It was you had no possibility of finding salvation. You were in this world, but you were without God in this world. And you were hopeless in this world. But then he brings it around to verse 13 and he says, but now, everybody say, but now. But now, he says, but now in Christ Jesus. He says, you who sometimes were afar off or made nigh, or you're brought nigh. And he says, you're only brought nigh by how? He says, by the blood of Jesus. So you who one time were in this world without Christ, without God, I want you to remember that time, because I want the rejoicing to be even greater when you reflect back and you look back at that point and that time in your life when you were without Christ. Can anybody relate to that this morning? Anybody relate to that time when you were in this world, but you didn't have God in your life? You were in this world, but he was not, you were separated from him. There was a vast space between God and you. You know you were in the world. You were hopeless. You were in this world, but you were hopeless. Anybody identify with what I'm talking to you about this morning? You were far off. You were strangers. You were a stranger from the covenant of promise. You didn't even fully understand. You've maybe heard some talk about heaven. Maybe you heard some talk about salvation. But any time that we begin to talk about real hope, you were a stranger to that. But now there is a difference, because by the blood of Jesus Christ, you who sometimes were a long ways off away from God are brought near. And the only way that you were brought near is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet writes in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, verse 18, he speaks also. Now understand, we just transitioned out of the New Testament back into the Old Testament. We'll get back in the New Testament in a few moments, but we're going to transition back into the Old Testament long before Paul ever wrote his letter to the church in Ephesians or in Galatians. All of those have already been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, but Isaiah writes, he picks up 500 and something years before the birth of Christ, and he begins to write, and he says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And he speaks about a time when he said, he just uses different analogies and he puts it in a different setting, but he still yet reflects on the time when there was no hope for mankind in the world. As a matter of fact, what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of was a time before Christ was even born. He begins to speak about where we were long before there was ever hope in our life because of Jesus Christ. He reflects back under the law that was given by God and by Moses. And he begins to reflect back in that day and back in that era where only the only possibility was man could not have forgiveness of sin. Man could not have remittance of sin. Men could only deal with sin by the shed blood of a sheep or a lamb or a bullock. And they had all sorts of sacrifices that they brought to God, but none of them removed the sin. None of them remitted the sin. They only dealt with the sin temporarily. And so in dealing with sin temporarily, that means once again, you deal with the sin for today, but tomorrow it's back looking you in the face again. It's back dooming you to a lake of fire. It's back placing you in a position where you would never be able to be saved. No real hope of salvation. That was not a word. The redemption had not yet been paid for that was paid for, the apostle says, by the precious blood of Jesus. He was the lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and only by his blood are we made new. Are we made clean and are we made righteous? Isaiah talks about the covenant with death and with hell. He's going all the way back to the curse in the garden when Eve and Adam both sinned in the garden and were driven out of the garden. And the Lord speaks to them and said, "What are you doing?" And of course, they began to talk about what Satan had said to them, the serpent had said in the garden. The serpent had said, You'll not surely die. You're going to be made like God. The serpent gives them all sorts of lies and tells them this is the way life is going to be. But it was not so. For God said, because you have sinned, he said, you now are under the curse. You now have made a covenant. Sin created a covenant between man that death was final. Death was the end. Death was the ultimate. And between life and death was going to be pain and sorrow and grief and despair. It was going to be troublesome. We were in the world, as the apostle said, without hope. We had no God. We had no hope. Here we were in the world. The covenant with death had already been made. So Isaiah begins to write about that, and he said, in your covenant with, he said, there's coming a time, it's going to happen. He said this time, now he's speaking 500 years before the birth of Christ, remember, but he said, your covenant with death and hell, that's not you as an individual, that's mankind. He said, your covenant with death and with hell, it's disannulled. That covenant with death and hell, there is a day coming. Oh, that day is going to come. That covenant between you, that covenant that you made with death, that covenant that you made with hell, it's going to be disannulled. In other words, it's going to be thrown out. It's going to be taken by the judge and the jury, and it's going to be cast out. It's going to be thrown aside. Listen, this is a prophetic, powerful, powerful prophetic scripture declaring the end of the old covenant by which men could not have sins remitted. They could only deal with sin temporarily. This is a powerful prophetic scripture talking about the end of that covenant and the beginning of a new covenant. If you plead, I can put it in another term for you that may be more biblically understandable. And that is, when I talk about an old covenant and a new covenant, we could also talk about an Old Testament and a New Testament. Anybody with me this morning? So we could talk about the old covenant by which the only possibility for men were just to deal with sin and roll sin ahead. But by the precious blood of Jesus, there is a new covenant. And under the new covenant, our sin can be remitted, removed, and taken away. Now, we who had made a pact with death and with hell, you see, we who were on our way to death without any hope of a resurrection, that covenant, Isaiah said, the day is coming when that is going to be disannulled. It's going to be broken. It's going to be thrown out of the court of judgment for your soul. That day is going to be thrown out. That day is coming. This powerful prophetic utterance comes forth, ending, talking about the end of an old covenant and the beginning of a new covenant. It heralds the message, if you please, of the arrival of Christ and the redemptive work that Jesus Christ was going to do at the cross. The obvious point of our text is to transition our thinking from old covenant thinking, which men could not live up to the rigorous law of that was required of them. Therefore, they rolled sin ahead but dealt with it immediately because they couldn't live up to the letter of the law. But then there was a new covenant. And the new covenant was brought by Jesus Christ. Anybody with me today? The new covenant is now brought by Jesus Christ. And this new covenant that is brought by Jesus Christ, it comes by grace and by mercy. And it is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, it's nothing that we have done. It's given to us. We don't deserve it. We should have been condemned. We should have died. Death should have been the end for us. But mercy reigned. And then grace steps in and said, I can't afford it. And so grace says, okay, I'm going to pay the price for you. And the price for our sins are paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate lamb without spot or without blemish, because some of us couldn't afford the lamb that it would take to even roll some of our sin ahead for a year. And that's why he said, you'd never going to be able to do it on your own. You got to have grace that's going to walk in. And grace is going to say it's for you and it's for your children and it's to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for those that are within and those that are without, because you could have never paid for salvation. So Jesus said, I come with grace, and I pay for it with my own blood. Oh, you ought to thank him for that this morning. So this heralds the message of the arrival of Christ and his redemptive work. The obvious point of our text is to transition our thinking. See, this is where I'm getting to this morning, is to transition our, you and I, that's our thinking. A couple of hundred people gathered in a room together this morning. If somehow I could cause us to transition our thinking back to where we were when there was such a chasm between us and God. There was such distance, and we thought we could do it on our own, but when we tried, we never could. So we gave up and we lost hope, and we said we're going to stop trying. We said we're not going to keep on. We said we're going to give up. The obvious point of our text is to transition our thinking from the old covenant mentality of I've got to get good enough to get God. I've got to get righteous enough to deserve salvation. I've got to walk in imperfection in order for him to love me. But all he's trying to get us to change our mindset, change our concept to where he said, I see you dead in your trespasses. I see you bound in your addiction. I see you under the load of despair. I see the sin. I know every evil way. I know every evil thought. I see all of that, but it doesn't matter, because I'm coming with you with mercy that says, yes, you deserved it. Yes, you can afford to pay the price, but I'll do it for you. Change your concepts. Change your thinking. So God is trying to transition our thinking. Isaiah calls out man's inability to overcome sin under the old covenant, while the Apostle Paul speaks of the awesome power available to men to break the curse of sin under the new covenant in the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ. So this text puts this narrative in terms that can be easily understood. This is the day of salvation. Well, that sounds simple. You mean you're going to take a text on that? Yes, because it's deep. This is the day of salvation. That's all I need to know. This is the day of salvation. I'm trying to help somebody shift your concept to understand it hasn't always been the day of salvation. Because there was a time when there was such a distance between man and God. There was such a distance between you and your ability. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the redemptive work that he has done, now you and I live in a whole new era of time. You and I can try to find excuses, but for every excuse, there is a promise. For every time that we say, but I've got this. And the Lord says, yeah, but I've already taken care of that. See, he's trying to change your concept from I can't to all the reasons why you can. Because every excuse that you come up with and why you can't serve God, why you can't live for God, how far you've gone, how bad you've been, how dark your world was, the Lord is coming along saying, I'll turn the light on. I'll pay the price. Here's redemption. Here's promise. Here's hope. Here you are. It's for you. It's for you. And it's for you. It's for whosoever will. So Isaiah calls out man's inability to overcome sin under the old covenant. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out the awesome power available to us to break the curse of sin now under this new covenant. So this text puts the narrative in terms that can be so easily understood. And so I just changed it from Old English and put it in common terms instead of the 1300 King James language. I just put it in a term that maybe you could understand this morning. This is what the scripture says. My title is nothing more than what the scripture says. This is the day of salvation. So there's two or three things that need to happen in this room this morning. If you have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, this is the day of salvation. That ought to make you want to rejoice. That ought to be enough that every bit of the depression that the enemy throws on you, it ought to be broken off of you. This is the day of salvation. I don't live under that. I don't live under that mess. I don't live under the condemnation, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I come this morning to tell you every chain's broken, every yoke is broken by the blood of Jesus. He's already done it. This is the day of salvation. The church ought to rejoice. The church ought to live in the victory that they sang about a few moments ago, because this is my victory. This is my hope. This is my deliverance. This is my salvation. Oh, that's it. Let's just rejoice for a moment, because he paid a debt that I owed that I would never be able to pay. He brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock. He turned my life around. Oh, we give you glory. We give you praise. We honor you today. This is the day of salvation. It doesn't get any easier than understanding. So for the church, we have all these reasons to rejoice and to live in victory, to live above the load of sin. Of course we have the load of life, but you don't have the load of sin. Oh, I want to help somebody this morning. Of course we live under the stress of life and the load of life. A lot of that could also probably be lifted off of us if we would just get a little more biblical in our lifestyle. We get under the load of life. We all do. I do. You do. We all do. I don't know anybody in here that doesn't have some days that you feel like, oh, Lord, I'm carrying this heavy load. The world is against me. Things are against me, of course. But this is the day of salvation. The ultimate thing you've got to worry about is your salvation. There was a day that you didn't have this hope because you were a long ways away from God. But I've got a reason to walk in victory and to live in victory. So I'm not going to testify of the load of life because the load of salvation has been lifted off of me. Now I don't live under that condemnation. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. This is the day of salvation. Every promise in the book belongs to me. Every chapter, every verse, every line belongs to me. This is my hope. This is my salvation. I don't live under all of that because this is the day of salvation. Oh, if somehow there could be a shift, I'm talking about unilateral shift in every person that is under the sound of my voice or listening online, that there would be a shift in our thinking and we understood that everything about here is really just the opportunity to prepare for over there. Because this life is temporary, that life is eternal. So therefore, I may live under the load of life for 70 or 80 years. Yes, I may live under the load of despair. I may have physical problems and sickness and trouble in this world. And the apostle, the writer James says it like this: life is a few days and it's full of trouble. Yes, it is. Life is, but salvation is mine. The promise is mine. Victory is mine. I got a few days, a few weary days here. We used to sing, there's a few more weary days and then I'm going to that eternal home and then I'm going to a place of salvation. Come on, we rejoice when it's about the blessings here, but can we get a mindset shift in our spirit that says, hey, I'm no longer going to start just thinking about the troubles of here and now. This is the day of salvation. I've got a hope on the other side. I got a hope of victory. I've got a hope out of this world. I don't have to live under all of the stress of what the future's going to look like. I know what the future's going to look like. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, a city where the sun never sets. Jesus is going to be there. No pain, no trouble, no sorrow, no grief, no sickness. It is a home on the other side. This is the day of salvation. Because we're living in the day of salvation. We're living in the day of salvation. In Bible times, a covenant was the highest form of trust. And there's something built within man that makes it difficult to break a covenant, particularly if the covenant is against us. Under the covenant of law, under the covenant of sin, a man's wrongdoings could ultimately lead to his demise or even lead to his death. The breaking of the law could literally be like making a covenant with death and hell. This is what the writer begins to talk about. One without hope, having no recourse, no prescription to alleviate the pain, no remedy for sin, no response for the penalty of death. And I pick up at this point to say the enemy, I believe, has fooled far too many people into believing that their life should always be filled with misery and despair. Well, I was born this way. I have always battled with anxiety. I have always battled with depression. I have always, listen, I'm not making dark days, and when you are there, the enemy wants to come and tell you this is the way it's always going to be. There's no hope for you. This is your world. But somewhere in the middle of one of those dark days of despair, God sends a preacher on a Sunday morning in April of 24 to stand to the pulpit to say, God's about to turn the light on for you to see. That's not always your lot in life. It's not, no. This is the day of salvation. There's hope beyond here. There's hope. He may not heal you here, but you'll be healed over there. He may not fix it here, but it'll be fixed over there. My hope is not here. The writer said, if I had hope only in this world, I would be of all men most miserable. This is why we live in misery, because our hope is here. When we preach about the blessings here, the miracles here, the hope here, God's going to send you a financial blessing. Whoa! Everybody jumps on their feet. Yes, Lord. But when we talk about this is the day of salvation, whether it's in the here and now or whether it's over there, it's all going to be okay because salvation belongs to you. Your adversary would like to you believe that you're on a, for you to believe that you're on a crash course with hell, and there's no way out. Isaiah said, "You made a covenant with death and with hell. Lies have become their refuge." He says, "What is he talking about?" He's talking about people who accepts defeat. They accept the struggles of life to be permanent. They accept it in the here and the now, and they have somehow found a way to live with it. Am I doing okay this morning? If I'm getting too personal this morning, just let me know. I'll ease off just a little bit. But the enemy would like for you to believe that you just stay where you are. Don't even let anybody know. Dress it up. Put a suit on it. Dress up your struggles and put a smile on your face and fix it all up and make it look like, oh, praise the Lord, everything's good. I'm at church on Sunday. But if you could see what's going on the inside, the turmoil, the pain, and the struggle that's here, this is mine. And until that lie becomes your refuge, you're just, oh, if I can, I'm holding on to it. I didn't know what they were singing and they didn't know what I was preaching. And yes, I did turn to Pastor Danny and made the statement to him a few moments ago, this is what we do. We make lies our refuge. I've got it and I'm okay with it. It's mine. It's my anxiety. It's my weaknesses. It's my frail. It's my addiction. I've become comfortable. I've learned how to live with this depression. I've learned how to live with all of these insecurities. I've learned I'm not making light of you. I'm not making light of you. I am pointing out the fact of how we have made the lie our refuge. It has become, we have held, this is my fortress, this is my refuge. I got a handful of friends that'll listen to me, I can talk about it, and they make me feel okay because I can talk about it, and they show pity toward me, and it has become my refuge. But along comes the shift. Death and hell and destruction and struggle is not God's plan for your life. Never been. Yes, we were supposed to die lost. That's what the enemy had. That's the covenant that our great, 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 great ancestors, Adam and Eve, they made that covenant. They sealed that covenant. Death and hell and destruction is not God's plan for your life. We were supposed to die lost, but Jesus painted himself onto the canvas of your life's picture. The agreement that you made with death and hell. Let me make a little shift here and not just preach to the church now for a moment. For one who has not taken that step of faith, if you have never repented of your sins and put it all in the hands of the Lord, if you have never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, today, this is the day of salvation. This is the Because what I'm trying to do, come on with me. No, Pastor. Don't push there. I'm pushing there because you are making lies your refuge. But the Lord sent this preacher today to tell you this is the day of salvation. It's never going to get better than today's opportunity. This is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name because he has a hope that is beyond this world. He will give you a promise. He will fill you with the baptism of his spirit. The cares of this life are still going to be there, but I'm living in the day of salvation. My hope is no longer here. It is over there. Oh, somebody ought to thank God this morning. So along comes Jesus. I won't be much longer. Along comes Jesus. The curse of sin is broken. The agreement with death and hell is canceled. And everything that the enemy meant against us has now been reversed. Because the bondage that the enemy wanted you and I to live under, he's got to live under because he's going to be bound. It's what the book says. He's going to be bound. So he's trying to put on us what his destiny looks like. He's going to be bound and cast into an eternal pit. Listen, you and I, that's not our promise. That's not our hope. This is the day of salvation. The plot of the enemy will ultimately be reversed. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 28 and was declaring under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the misery of God's people are coming to an end. And so the Apostle Paul in our text, I'm trying to button this all up and package it up for you now. And hopefully this is you follow through this. The Apostle Paul addresses the early church and tells them, everything that you have been waiting on is here. Remember when you were strangers to the covenant of promise? Remember when you were in this world and you had no hope? But this, remember all of that? Yeah, but this is the day of salvation. And it was brought to you compliments of the cross. Compliments of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a foundation. He describes himself in so many different ways, so many different forms, so many different ways. Listen, the old covenant could never save you. It just pushed things ahead so you could live with it. But the new covenant, Jesus Christ, doesn't just push things ahead, he removes it. Because here's what the scripture said. On the day of Pentecost, at the foundation of the early church, at the beginning of the early church, when they gathered on the day of Pentecost, people asked, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter, standing up with the other 11, said unto them, repent. The change of mind, heart, concepts. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done, where I've been, how I've acted. So godly sorrow worketh repentance. So first is repent. And then he tells them, and be baptized every one of you. Repentance is for forgiveness. That is, that the Lord says, you are forgiven. I won't charge you with it. You carry the guilt of it. You carry the load of it. You're reminded of it. You're under the stress of all of it. You live under condemnation. But repentance, that's as far as it can go. But baptism, he uses the term, the apostle says, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sin. Now, we all understand if someone has cancer, we rejoice in the fact that they say it's in remission. What that means is it got stopped. Repentance is for forgiveness, but baptism is for the remittance. When you take baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when you take on that name, the blood of Calvary remits, washes, it deals, it is the antidote for sin. It's the snake bite of the serpent from the garden that the blood comes along and says, I am the anti-venom. I will remove that curse. Does that make sense? So the curse is removed. The sin, the stain of the sin, the guilt that is associated with that sin. When you go down in water baptism in the name of Jesus, we have robes, we have people that'll walk with you through the whole process, and you can be baptized this morning. When you come out, the guilt that is associated with that sin, everything connected with that sin is lifted off of you. You go down in water more than going down wet to dry and coming up wet. You go down, and when you come back up, those sins are lifted off of you. They're gone. Because the blood of Calvary remitted them, they washed them away. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to live in this world. Somebody said, do you really need the Holy Ghost? I saw a meme on Facebook that said, honey, you need the Holy Ghost just to go to Walmart. Listen, you can live a repentant life, but you need the power of the Holy Ghost. Because when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is Christ in us. It's the ability to walk in this sinful world under this load of despair with all the cares of this world that's stressing down on us. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that keeps reminding us this is the day of salvation. And every day that I'm discouraged, I just go back for another drink. I just go back for a little more of that salvation, a little more of that Holy Ghost. I just go back for a little more that reminds me this is the day of salvation. This promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. It didn't end in the book of Acts. It's all the way to this day. Stand with me all over the room this morning. Maybe there's some in the room today that just want to take that step. Maybe you've never repented. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to invite you today. This is the day of salvation. Come on, say it with me. This is the day of salvation. I want you to say it out loud. This is the day of salvation. Come on, say it till you mean it. This is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. This is the day of salvation. This is the day we live in, saint or sinner, young or old. This is the day of salvation. This is your hope, and this is your opportunity. I open these altars this morning for one, maybe one that's been under the load of despair and pain of the cares of this life, and you've forgotten this is the day of salvation. I've got the greatest opportunity that's ever been afforded me to live in this day. Maybe there's somebody that wants to just join these moving forward. Come on, let's fill up these altars this morning. Step out. Don't wait. This is the day of salvation. Never going to be a better day for you. Make that commitment to Christ today. Make that move today. Walk to the front of this room this morning and declare, I need Jesus more than anything else in this world. I need Jesus more than land, cars, houses, and money. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Come on, grab somebody by the hand, lead them to the front. Come on, fill up these altars, move forward if you would. Let's gather in this morning. Ministers, altar workers, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost this morning. Oh, come on, let's just seek the Lord today. Let's just seek the Lord today. Just seek the Lord today. This is the day of salvation.